It tells of a Saviour and points to the cross, where pardon we may secure. We know that when time and the world pass away, God's word shall forever endure. Chapter 13. We read from verse 10 of Nehemiah 13. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading winepresses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? And you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge you about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and of the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this morning. We'll just ask the Lord's blessing as we come together to meditate and to read and to think about his word. Lord, we thank you and praise you this morning that we do have your word. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us continually through these things. And we pray that you would minister to us this morning those things, Lord, that you would have us to know, that you'd have us to learn from the scripture of truth, from the scripture that cannot be broken. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we've looked at most of what's in the chapter in a summary sort of fashion last week. Maybe we can think about one or two other points this morning. I'd like to read from 1 Peter and chapter 2, first of all. 1 Peter chapter 2. What I want to emphasise this morning in the Lord is the danger of unholy alliances, which is what is brought out here as we considered it last week. But let's look at one or two more aspects this week. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Peter, of course, was writing to a people who had, as it were, lost the title to be the people of God. You are not my people, lo ami, but he says, now you are the people of God. Because as many as of you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, have come to know him who brings you back to God that you might be his people. And this morning, this verse, which Peter wrote to those scattered Jews throughout the empire, these words apply to us too, in that we who had no right at all to be called the people of God. We never even possessed it. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. We Gentiles, we too have been brought in through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too might be called the people of God, that we might be part of the house of God, the church of the living God. And this is truly tremendous this morning. But you see, we're called to abstain from those things which war against the soul. We're called to holiness. We're called to separation. We're called to see that our lives are not our own. We have been bought with a price, which we have meditated upon this morning as we've come round the table. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not silver or gold or any corruptible thing, but the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture reminds us that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. We're called to holiness. We're called to be separate. Come out from among them, says the Lord in Corinthians. Come out from among them and be ye separate. We're not to touch the unholy things. And what we have seen in Nehemiah 13 is that the people of God had entered into those unholy alliances. It's often been said that the only lesson we learn from history is that we don't learn the lessons of history. And if we look at the Old Testament scriptures, we find it concerning the people of God, that they didn't seem to learn the lessons of history. They needed a Nehemiah to come and say, now look, God, his wrath came upon us in times past because of these things. Will we not learn? He said, I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do? Did not your fathers thus, and did not your God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? And yet you bring more wrath upon Israel. You're carrying on in the same way. And we know that even after Nehemiah, when these things have been sorted out, the people of God, the people of Israel drifted back into the way of unholy alliances, let us ever look upward to the Lord, to be found in him, as Paul said, not having my own righteousness, but that righteousness which is of him, called to holiness, called to separation. We saw last week that this unholy alliance was not simply to be found amongst the weakest of the people, but it was found right at the top. It was found even in the high priest or the chief priest, Eliashib, who had entered into an alliance with Tobiah, the Ammonite, the one who was manifestly, not secretly, but was manifestly the enemy of the people of God, who had openly acted against the things that the people of God were doing in building the wall and in repairing the breaches of the wall of separation around Jerusalem. And here was a wall now that had been built. Here was the wall of separation around the city of Jerusalem. And yet we find that there had been this unholy alliance between the chief priest and this man Tobiah, who was against the things of God, who was against the work of separation. And what did it do for the people of Israel? It deprived them of the ministry that they should have been fulfilling in the Lord. It deprived them of the ministry they should have been receiving from the Levites. It deprived them of the praise that they should have been giving to God, for the singers were affected. It deprived them of being watchful against all the evil incursions that were coming against the city. For the porters that watched the gate, they too were affected. For this man Tobiah had received a room that was set apart for providing for the Levites, for the singers, for the porters, for those that were exercising ministry for the Lord. The unholy alliance had filled the place that was really God's place. What of our lives? What has God called us to? What ministry has God called us to? An unholy alliance in our life, unholy alliances in our life, will fill the place that should be filled with the things that the Lord wants to provide us with, the ministries that he wants us to fulfill, the praise that he wants us to give him, the watchfulness that we should be exercising. Jesus said, watch and pray. Not simply pray, but watch and pray. And if there are those unholy alliances in our lives, we will find that they will take up the place that should be being filled with the things of God, with the ministries, with the praise, with the watchfulness. We shall certainly not be watchful if we are involved in unholy things. They are the things that we should be watching out for, first and foremost, that they do not take a hold in our lives. There are so many things around us that would seek to gain our attention, that would seek to gain our alliance. We know, of course, as we read through Nehemiah, that one of the things that was of great concern was the marriage with those that were not of Israel. The marriages between God's people and those that were not of Israel, those that were of Ammon and Moab and Ashdod, the enemies of God's people. It's only folly to get involved with those things. We see what a powerful life Samson could have led if he had not entered into unholy alliances. He did. He was a man who was mightily used of God, but because of his unholy alliances, he became a man who was weak, a man who was bound, a man who was imprisoned, a man who was blind and could not see. He had no perception because of unholy alliances. A man who was once mightily used of God to deliver God's people became a man who needed deliverance himself. We know that in his last days, he was brought to the place of repentance. He was God's man and God did not forsake him. He was brought to a place of repentance. He was brought to a place of calling upon God. He was brought to a place of full confession. And in his last day, he was mightily used once more of God. It was his own death, but I should imagine in the day of his death, he realized what folly he had wrought in his life. It was a time of great loss for him. Although he wrought a great deed on that day in delivering God's people, it was a day of sorrow and sadness for him. He lost his own life. But in that moment also, he was probably thinking what he could have done for the Lord had he not wasted his time Those days when he was treading out the mill or whatever it was he was called to do, the menial task that he was given to do, those days when he was just treading away in the prison cell there or wherever he was agonizing over what he could have been doing for God if only he had not entered into that unholy alliance which enticed from him the precious things of God. And you know, one day is coming when we are going to have to give an account of the things that we have done in the body. We have all got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Whereas we don't have to face that final judgment of condemnation because we've been delivered from condemnation. Condemnation is past, praise the Lord. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has borne the condemnation for us. But Paul says in Romans that we've all got to stand before that judgment seat of Christ. We've all got to stand before him. And in Corinthians it tells us quite clearly that that time will be a time for some of reward and for others a time of loss. Not that we will lose anything from eternity, but looking back over our lives we will see all that we have missed for the Lord. We will have life. We will have life eternal. But all that we have tried to do in the flesh and in our unholy alliances, we will see just dissolving before us. Only, as that little rhyme goes, only what's done in Christ will last. Praise the name of the Lord that we can move in him. But nothing that's done in the flesh, nothing that's done in any unholy alliance will be pleasing or lasting to God. Samson, you see, was a man who lost so much. A man who was God's man, a man who wrought deliverance, but so much was lost through the unholy alliance that he entered into. And there is so much that we could be enticed to enter into that is not fitting, that is not convenient. It doesn't have to be the unequal marriage or the unequal partnership that still obtains. That principle is still in existence. When the Lord says in Corinthians, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, that still holds. Those who would marry unbelievers are entering into folly. Those who would marry those who are not believers but maybe give an appearance of being Christian, if you don't know, you're entering into folly. But we're not even talking about marriage, we're talking about being yoked together. Being yoked together. Whatever relationship you're talking about, if it's a relationship that is unequal with an unbeliever, it's a dangerous one. It could be an engagement to get married. It could be just going out with somebody. It could be a business partnership. If it's an unequal yoke, we're entering into dangerous ground, according to the scripture. But it's not only those things. There are other things as well. Because there is the spiritual idea too. That we can be guilty of a spiritual form of adultery by being allied to worldly things. And if we become allied to worldly things, if they take a claim upon our lives, we will be allowing ourselves to be sapped of the strength and of the ministry and of the praise that God wants us to be involved in. These things cannot work. The Bible says quite clearly in that passage in Corinthians 6, it says, what fellowship has darkness with light, or light with darkness, with that which is holy, that which is holy with that which is unholy? There is no fellowship between the things of God and the things of Belial, the things of Satan, the things of this world system. We cannot give them house room. We cannot give them any room at all. We must be clear about these things. And Nehemiah made it clear to the people of God that there were not to be these unholy alliances, that they were to be clear of these things, that the things of the Lord might have the first place always. We cannot compromise on these things. The Word of God does not compromise on these things. If you read through the Scriptures and look at the teaching of the Scripture, wherever you have a sharing of things that are of the Lord and the things that are not of the Lord, you cannot get that which is glorifying to the Lord. It always tends to weakness. It always tends to stumbling and downfall. We're called to be separate, apart. Now Reuben quoted that text concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate, apart from sinners. And we're called to live in him, in that same situation, in that same position of holiness. We're called to holiness. The other aspect in Nehemiah, or another aspect in Nehemiah, is the way that the people treated the Sabbath. They profaned it. They treated it as something which was not of the law, something which was to be disregarded, not to be given any importance at all. And they sold and they traded and they carried burdens on the Sabbath day. And they brought their goods and such like in the Sabbath. They treated it like any other day. There was no time for God. There was no time for the worship and the praise and the ministries of the Lord's people. There was no time in their lives for those things. First of all, you see, they had entered into that unholy alliance, Eliashib had, and there had been no provision for the ministries. There had been no place set aside to provide for the ministry and for the praise and for the watchfulness. And now we find that in the profanation of the Sabbath day, that there was no place in the lives of the people to receive those things. They were occupied 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, with their own business, with their own welfare, with what they wanted to do, and there was no place at all for the things of the Lord. You see, that's the result of a life which is allied to unholy things. There will be no place for the things of the Lord. And if you look at the scripture, and if you look at the examples of people that have fallen this way before, and they testify, and they testify how they backslid, but in God's grace and mercy, he brought them back. But you'll always find that as they become allied to the things of the world, as their interests became occupied with things that were not of the Lord, very gradually they began to slip away from the things of the Lord. Other things began to occupy their time. They found less and less time for the things of the Lord, less and less time for prayer, less and less time to read his word, less and less time for fellowship, until eventually there was no time at all for those things. There was plenty of time for everything else, as it says in the hymn. Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. That is the attitude of the world. And that is the attitude that creeps and seeks to grasp the lives of those that are saved. That is the attitude that the world seeks to bring in by these unholy alliances into your life and my life. If we will give them an inch, if we will give them just a foothold, they will seek to strangle the spiritual life, that we will have no time in the end for the things of the Lord. They had no time for the Sabbath day. And as I mentioned last week, if you look very carefully, you will find that in the middle of all this is the satanic influence. It's the satanic influence. It's not something which is harmless. Oh, well, the Lord doesn't mind if I spend, you know, say, instead of coming round the table to break bread together, the Lord doesn't mind if I, you know, nip the family off to Brighton somewhere to have a day by the seaside. We need a rest, don't we? This is the attitude of the modern age in which we live, you see. The Lord doesn't mind. He knows, and all the rest of it. Before we know where we are, it's cut off. It's satanic. It may not seem satanic on the surface, but anything that would draw us away from the Lord is satanic. The Lord warns his people in Deuteronomy. The prophet that seems to speak things which come to pass, if they lead you away from the Lord, he has not spoken by the Lord. And we've got to be careful concerning those things, you see. There are many things which on the face of it appear to be right. And there were two warnings in Deuteronomy, I don't know whether you know them, about false prophets. One warning is the false prophet who says something's going to come to pass and it doesn't come to pass. He is a false prophet. The other is the false prophet is one who says something that comes to pass, but if it leads you away from God, he is a false prophet. So we've got to be careful on these things. There are many things which seem to be right, but if they lead us away from the Lord and from fellowship with him and from fellowship with his people and from his word and from prayer, then they're not of the Lord. They're satanic. And we find here is the satanic influence, because there in the city on the Sabbath day, trading and selling to the people of God, who were they? The men of Tyre. And where is Tyre? Tyre is that place in Ezekiel that the Lord spoke against. And he spoke against Tyre and the king of Tyre and the prince of Tyre as being satanic. The one who was the anointed cherub, that one who was in the garden, who was lifted up because of his beauty, fallen, Satan himself. You see, these are the people, the men of Tyre, satanic influence, seeking to destroy the people of God, seeking to take away their attention from God and fill it with their own welfare. Many years previously, Amos had spoken to the people of Israel, and he said, all you're concerned about is when the Sabbath is going to end so that you can carry on with your trading and with your business and with your own lives. You're not interested in keeping the Sabbath. And now, in Nehemiah's time, they've ditched the Sabbath altogether. It began in the heart, and now they've ditched it altogether. Now, you know, the word of God tells us in Hebrews that the Lord has called us into a Sabbath of rest. The work of our salvation is completed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we enter into his rest, the rest that Joshua and the people of Israel did not enter into. We may enter into now through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the finished work of the cross. There is a Sabbath of rest. Let us not disturb that rest in him and reliance on him by bringing in the burdens of this world and the cares of this life. Let us look to him that we may know his perfect peace and rest. If we stifle and kill off the provision for the things of God by allowing unholy things into our lives, we will also lose the rest and the peace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't lose life eternal. We're saved, and we're saved by the grace of God, and he will keep us. If we backslide, I believe that God will bring us back. Praise the name of the Lord. For those that are saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, born again of the Spirit of God, if they backslide, I believe God in his grace and mercy will bring them back, but it will be a time of loss. Whenever you look back, if you've backslidden, and you look back over the time when you've backslidden, you'll look at a time of loss, and you'll think, oh, if only I hadn't done that. Look what I've missed out on over those weeks, over those months, over those years while I've been backslidden. Praise God for his mercy. But look what I've missed. The Lord wants us, you see, not to miss out. He doesn't want us to backslide because of these unholy alliances. He wants us to be fully for him all the time. We need to listen to and to respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit in us, who leads us continually into all truth. Nehemiah, whose name means the consolation of Jehovah, Nehemiah was one who was leading the people into truth that they might live for God, holy to him. What did he do? He shut the city gates before the Sabbath began, and he didn't open them again until the Sabbath was over, that the people might enjoy the Sabbath rest of God, and that they might receive the ministries from God that God wanted them to have. And he saw off the enemy, as we saw last week, when they came outside the city trying to entice the people out or trying to gain entrance into the city. He said, if you come here again, I'll lay hands on you. And he chased them away. And we need to have that vicious attitude, if you like, towards the enemy and towards the things of this world when they come. Be off with you. Clear off. We'll not have you near us. And praise the name of the Lord, we can have that attitude to the things of Satan and of the world system. We see a bit later on the attitude of Nehemiah towards those that had intermarried. He contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair. Wow, what a way to treat them. But you see, in a way, you've got to be rough with the enemy. It says, resist the enemy and he will flee from you. And praise the name of the Lord that we have that promise of victory, not because we are powerful, not because we are strong in ourselves, but because we know that Jesus has won the victory. He has defeated Satan. He's crushed the serpent's head. And we stand in his victory. And when we speak in his name, Satan will flee. Not because we are anything of ourselves, but because we're in Christ Jesus. And Christ is the mighty victor. Praise the name of the Lord. The final thing, of course, is the results and the sad result of the intermarriages between those who were of the enemies of God people. I mentioned last week that Ashdod, which is now revealed, before he has only mentioned Ammon and Moab, but now he brings in Ashdod. Ashdod is the revelation of the character of the enemy of God's people. For Ashdod means the devourer or the destroyer or the ravager of God's people. You see, it's only at the end, when the damage has been done, that we begin to see the character of the satanic worldly influences. At the beginning, didn't they seem so nice? You know, there wasn't any harm in going to this place and that place to socialise with those that are of the world.
Why shouldn't we? And anyway, you know, we might have an opportunity to say we're Christians and talk about the Lord. Before we know where we are, we're pulled down in the whirlpool of social events and socialising and worldly things. It doesn't work out like that. There is a place to speak out for the Lord. There is a place to proclaim his word. And it's not in socialising with the world and with the things of the world. It's not in the unholy alliances with the things of the world. See how nice it seemed at the beginning, swimming around, you know, in the social events. But when you're at the bottom of the whirlpool, what a tragedy it is. How terrible it is. And at the end, Satan is revealed as the great ravager of God's people. And what was the result? That the children could not speak the pure language of the Jews. They spoke a mixed language. It seemed sometimes to be like the language of God's people, but it wasn't. They didn't understand the language of God's people. And you know, if we allow ourselves to be enticed by worldly things, to be allied to that which is not holy, we will find that although we may continue to come together to church and to have some sort of fellowship together, we might outwardly seem to be okay, we will find that those people that we find coming into this place, those people that are affected by the things that we say and the things that we do, we'll find that we'll be bringing up a people who outwardly seem to be followers of the Lord, but they don't know salvation. And you know, you may think, well, that's a bit far-fetched going to say things like that, but there are churches up and down our land today that are filled with people that do not know the Lord. They've got an outward form of Christian things, but they're not saved. They're not born again of the Spirit of God. They've never come to that place of repentance of sin and have seen in Jesus Christ, the one who paid the price for our sin. They've not been born again in the Spirit of God. They've been brought up and they speak a mixed speech. They've got something of the language of Christianity, but they don't know the life or the power of it. They don't understand the spiritual language. They are still carnal. They are still at enmity with God. They need to know the pure language. And you see, if we're not careful in these things, the same will happen. We'll have people that do not know that spiritual language of the new birth, of the new creation. We pray and trust that that shall not be so. We don't want to be caught up in that vortex of the worldly alliance, but we want to be completely 100% for the Lord. It's a sad thing, you see, and Nehemiah had to deal with it harshly, and that's the only way it can be dealt with. It can't be dealt with softly. It can only be dealt with harshly. Remember Samuel, when Saul disobeyed God and Saul kept King Agag alive, he compromised. He disobeyed God. No harm in it, really. We've got him, we've caught him, he's captured, he's bound. But he was under commandment from God to wipe out, to kill completely. And Saul had kept Agag bound and alive. And when Samuel came, Agag sort of behaved himself. He trod delicately, or I can't remember the exact phrase, but I think it's something like that. He stepped delicately. He thought, you know, that his luck was in, as it were, and that he was going to be spared. But there was no messing with Samuel. This was not something which could be dealt with softly and say, well, okay, Agag, off you go. Don't do it again. You know, don't bother us anymore. There's only one way to treat that sort of thing, harshly. And he took the sword and he cut Agag into pieces. It sounds very violent in our nice 20th century. It sounds very violent, doesn't it? But there is a great picture there in how we must treat the flesh and the things of the flesh. We must not pamper it. We must not treat it delicately. It's to be treated as dead. It's to be treated harshly. Nehemiah dealt with these things harshly. And there's no other way to deal with them. They must be counted dead completely, not given house room. I'd like to read, just in conclusion, from 2 Corinthians, you see, that little exhortation there. There's tremendous encouragement I find in the scripture here this morning. But having dealt with everything and got these things thrown out that were bringing God's people down, Nehemiah could again establish order in the ministry and in the praise and in the watchfulness that was so necessary. And God is a God of order. In 1 Corinthians we find that it says, 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, we read these words which I've already quoted. And we'll just read on into chapter 7 as well, and then we'll close. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. May we treasure those words in our hearts. Amen.